Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Searches for his living soul, searches places that he don't wanna go, looks for love and for hope. He finds a world that's abandoned them both. Yeah. All the lies tell us just who to be. But can't set you free. What we need is that love, the love that comforts from heaven above.
Hi, I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love. Well, welcome once again to What the World Needs Now. You are listening to Kathleen McCarthy, and it's a privilege and a blessing to be with you today. We have with us a remarkable young man, James J. Pinto, Jr., and he's a Catholic lay evangelist. He's an evangelist for life, marriage, and family, and he also has, he's associated with the Priest for Life, and he's a coordinator for the Missionaries of the Gospel of Life. So, Jim, if you're on the air with us right now, welcome.
Well, thank you so much, Kathleen. It's absolutely wonderful to be with you, and I've known about your work and the work of your program and of your show, and I just give thanks and praise that the word is going out in that area, that the gospel of life is going forth, that people might embrace Christ and his church more fully and be exactly what the world needs now.
Amen. I couldn't have said it better, Jim. I want to tell you a little bit for our listening audience. I want to give you a little information on Jim Pinto. And he was born and raised in Hudson County. A lot of signal goes out there. So born and raised in Hudson County, New Jersey. He's a member of the all-county football team in high school and all-conference team in college. My family are all jocks. I have seven sons.
Oh, boy.
And so they'll be glad to hear that. You received your Bachelor of Arts degree from Keene University in New Jersey and his Master's of Divinity degree from Trinity Episcopal School for Ministry in Ambridge, Pennsylvania, and you live with your lovely wife, Joy, who's actively involved. You partner in your ministry, which is a beautiful role model to follow. When God called you, he called you and your wife together into ministry. Yeah. And what a powerful witness that is, very authentic witness to see, not only that your ministry is, you know, you're involved in family and all the aspects of living out that vocation, but here you have your wife so actively involved with you in your ministry. And Jim, tell me a little bit about that. Tell me how, I know you, as I said, you were from New Jersey.
Right.
And I know the Lord called you down there to our Southern brothers and sisters. And maybe you could give us a little insight into those first callings of you. I happen to know you were a Anglican priest for many years. And why don't you share with us how God tapped you on the shoulder and began to increase within you the vision that maybe you would be called one day into the back into the Catholic
right.
Church.
Well, Joy is the love of my life. That's my beloved wife of 33 years, and we dated 6 years before then. So I've been with Joy since she's 14 years old.
God
we
bless
dated
you.
6 years. We're married 33, so 39 years together. And we shared a lot together in those 6 years of dating and courting, and I must admit that the first 5 years were not where they needed to be under the lordship of the Lord and the chastity that he desired. But in that last year, I really experienced a radical conversion to Christ. And Joy did as well, and so we were converted to him and really changed our lifestyle. And so we've done pretty much everything together and got married. We got married in the Episcopal Church and went off to Episcopal Seminary because I sensed a calling into the ministry, which I interpreted to be a call to the priesthood within the Episcopal Church. Even though I had been baptized and confirmed Catholic, I wound up somehow, some way into the Episcopal Church, that tradition. Went off to Trinity School for Ministry in Ambridge, Pennsylvania for several years and wound up down in Birmingham, Alabama, which was the place of my radical conversion. Worked there as a layman and then a deacon and a priest, and worked 22 years in one parish there. It's called Christ Episcopal Church in Fairfield. A wonderful parish, wonderful people, and it's just a great time for Joy and me. And over the years, we now have 4 children, and we have 9 grandchildren roaming the earth, and 1 in utero and 2 with the Lord, so 12 grandchildren total. So Alabama has been a very, very special place for me and for my family. But in the midst of those 22 years of ministry, working in the inner city there in Fairfield, becoming probably the most integrated church in the city of Greater Birmingham, and we developed a soup kitchen there that fed 30,000 meals per year. We developed a home for girls that developed into a village with several homes. We helped to establish a school, and just a lot of great things that the Lord did through those wonderful people and through our ministry there. But in the midst of all of that and seeing a lot of the troubles going on in the Episcopal Church and in that particular tradition, I began to look again at Catholicism, or maybe for the first time. I really wasn't catechized very well. As a youngster growing up. So I just did my own reading, the apostolic fathers, those who hung out with the apostles and the traditions that were passed down, and began to read and study, and I really began to see that, yes, indeed, there needs to be a head of the church on earth, and that the head of the church was indeed the Holy Father. Upon this rock I will build my church. I became convinced about that. I became convinced about especially the moral teaching of the church regarding the sanctity of human life, marriage, and the family. And I was more and more getting involved in pro-life work in a variety of ways. And so as I continued to study the authority of the church, the moral teaching of the church, the teaching on the sacraments, I came to this place of conversion or reversion back to the Catholic Church, and Joy began to take that journey with me. Father Coyle, who I'm going to be speaking about, with you in just a few moments, played a large role in that. Even though he had passed in 1921, he was murdered. I prayed at his gravesite and asked his prayers if I should come back to the Catholic Church or not. And after I prayed at his gravesite, I looked down and there were just many, many priests that were buried there and several bishops and sisters. So I guess there were like 70 to 80 graves of the Catholic religious burial place. And I went to each one of them. I had a relic in my pocket at that time from the tomb of St. Peter, even though I was an Episcopal priest. And I pressed it down on Father Coyle's grave and the graves of the sisters and priests and bishops there, and I asked them to pray for me. Should I come back to the Catholic Church or not? And that led to some pretty amazing things, but it led to me and my wife getting a trip to Rome. So we made pilgrimage there for 10 days and visited the holy sites there, but just stayed in Rome and prayed and sought the Lord. And we knew on the way back that we had to, I had to return to the Catholic Church, and Joy wanted to become Catholic. And so I met with my bishop, my Episcopal tradition bishop, Anglican bishop, and in that tradition, and just said to him, I must and I desire to bend my knee to the Pope of Rome. And he said to me, well, this ain't Rome. He says, what are we going to do? And so 22 years in one church, and I had to be out of that church in about a week or 10 days. And that was very, very painful. A wonderful congregation, couldn't ask them to do more than to convert to Catholicism, but I was on my own journey and just learning. We had my last Sunday there and called the whole congregation together and all those who had become deacons and priests under my ministry, and shared with them as best I could the journey that Joy and I and our family were on. And at the end of the communion service, I played a closing hymn. It was entitled, "When It's All Been Said and Done, There's Only One Thing That Really Matters, That I Do My Best to Live for Truth, That I Live My Life for You." That song played, and I felt like the Lord told me to divest right in front of the people. So
you did.
I got to the other side of the altar, and I took off my alb. I took off my chasuble, my alb, my stole. I took off my clerical shirt, my collar, and laid it all down on the altar because I wanted these people to know I had received this in this tradition. You had given this to me, and now I'm leaving this here because I am not your pastor. I must return to the Catholic Church. And I heard men and women weeping, especially the men behind me. Mm. I divested because they had stood with me. They loved me and my family. They saw our family grow. And like I said, they couldn't have done any more with what they knew. Joy then came up, my wife, and helped me to get on a regular, I think it was a white shirt and a tie and a jacket, and they were clear that I was no longer serving as a priest there. And I left that church, and I went to the Catholic Church that day, and I went
wow.
to the church not far away, and I made my first confession in 33 years as a Catholic. When I said, "Joy, I'm going to the Catholic Church to make a confession," she said, "I'll have a nice lunch for you, honey." So I said, "You better make it a supper. It's been 33 years, and I don't receive Episcopal confession, so they don't count any of those. I've got to go 33 years." So I made that confession and came back home that day. I've not looked back, no regrets. Many in my family have come into the church, all of my children except one, who's a very outstanding Christian man, lots of our grandkids, you know, have come on in, and so it's been a wonderful and blessed thing. So that's my story, and to some degree, and I continue to work here in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm talking to you from a crisis pregnancy center. That's where I have my office, Our Choice Women's Center, Birmingham Crisis Pregnancy Center, and we deal day in, day out with girls who want to have abortions.
Mm.
We have live 3D imaging machine, ultrasound machine, and we have a doctor and a nurse, and my wife is the executive director, so my office is here. I work with Priests for Life as well, traveling the country. It's a great organization with Father Frank Pavone and Dr. Alveda King. So life is full, life, marriage, and family. Then I also have a show. It's called At Home with Jim and Joy.
Yeah.
We do that for Global Catholic Radio, EWTN.
Mm-hmm.
We're on every Monday, 2 to 3 Eastern Time, and then it re-airs. And so we speak about life, marriage, and family, and that goes out to over 247 million people on Sirius, shortwave, and 133 stations or so. So life is busy, it's full, it's wonderful, but nothing more important than the Lord, His church, and marriage and the family.
Well, you certainly very passionately communicate that to your listeners.
Thank you.
And I want to share also that that Joy is the executive director, is that correct,
that
of
is
the
correct.
Women's Center?
She heads up this great crisis pregnancy center. And Joy is also a missionary of the Gospel of Life. That's an association of Priests for Life. So we're missionaries together. And like I said earlier on, and as you've really hit on, we do the show together. And so, we really believe that marriage and family is a reflection of the image and likeness of God. So that when people see marriages, happy, healthy, respectful, real marriages and family, they see the most holy Trinity. That's
right.
What we believe in, and we believe it's incumbent upon us to manifest that. And so we really work at that in terms of our prayer life and our own confession and repentance to one another and going to confession. And it's just been a great life. I mean, I want to go to my grave having really loved at least one person well, and that person is my wife. If I haven't done that, I doubt very much I would ever be able to go to heaven. So there's a lot of things I do in terms of communicating, as I said, with millions of people. But if I really haven't loved one person, my soul's in jeopardy. So we think it's really critical,
right,
and that our marriage and our family reflects the image and likeness of God.
Well, Jim, I look, and as I peruse this little bio, I also see that that you've written, several articles, including, which I thought was another great gift. Not only do you preach and teach and share the Word of God through your different ministries, But you also, you write different articles, and I thought that was very interesting, too. And again, do you write for a certain paper? Do you write strictly articles freelance?
Yeah, no, those are articles that I've written over the years, you know, on various essays and issues. Mm-hmm. I have helped Father Frank Pavone in terms of a number of books that have been written. There's one called A Spiritual Guide to Evangelium Vitae. Mm. And so that great document by John Paul II, Evangelium Vitae, I was the editor for a book, a study guide that was written by Priests for Life. I'm a co-author of that and an editor for that. So that's one, you know, work that I've done for Priests for Life. And then we've just come out with another study guide for Umane Vitae on the transmission of human life. So those two books, if people, you know, wanted to communicate with me about that, or just, you know, go to priestsforlife.org, they can get those there. So in terms of books, I guess I've been involved editing and co-authored two for Priests for Life, those study guides on Umane Vitae, Evangelium Vitae. But you know, if you look at some of my essays, there's one essay there that should be there. It's called Another Letter from the Birmingham Jail.
Yeah.
And so that was because I've been arrested numerous times here in Birmingham for sitting in nonviolently and prayerfully in front of abortion mills, and I was arrested in Birmingham. And so while I was in there, a number of ministers were criticizing what I was doing and others were doing, and so I thought I'd spend a little bit of time, and so I wrote another letter. Of course, Martin Luther King wrote a letter from the Birmingham jail. It is renowned and profound, and I don't claim that mine was anything close to what he had written, but I thought, wow, you know, here's an opportunity. I'm being criticized as Dr. King was being criticized for trying to bring the fullness of desegregation and inequality among all people to Birmingham, and there he was in jail. And here I was trying to say, hey, the preborn are human beings. They're equal to human beings outside of the womb and have the fundamental right to life. They should be protected under the 14th Amendment of personhood. And I had ministers coming forth and saying, you shouldn't be doing this. You're creating a lot of problems. And so I wrote letter from the Birmingham jail at that time.
Beautiful, Jim.
So that's how most of my stuff comes forth, just kind of what's going on in my life.
Extemporaneously, yeah. One of the things, too, I noticed that one of your essays was Becoming Christ in the City. And really, Jim, you and Joy are not only hearers of the Word, but you really are doers of the Word. You felt God calling you to be a part of the very people that you were called to minister to.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And I think we have a very large listening audience. And, of course, this is going out globally, also over the Internet. But you really have a hands-on. You can really identify more. And I guess that's why, obviously, that's why Jesus came to be one of us.
Right.
And I could sense that as I read that you went to live among the people that you wanted to serve.
That's right. Yeah, you know, the incarnation, you know, is my key kind of theological bent.
Mm-hmm.
And my conversion verse, you know, really is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And that Word is Jesus Christ. And I've written a prayer called the Face Prayer that people can get if they desire it. They can go to one of my websites. It's called JimAndJoyPinto.com. It's JimAndJoyPinto.com. And the prayer, you know, goes like this. Heavenly Father, I embrace your grace this day so that I might not think of another, speak to another, or touch another without first looking for your face in the other. I ask all this through Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God with skin, God made poor, God with a face. So for me, Jesus, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, is God with skin, God made poor, God with a face. When I understood that, I was radically converted to the Lord, and that's the way we try to live. So we feel that it's very important not only to know what the Lord tells us to do, but to know who we are and to be who we are, which is reflections of the image and likeness of God as individuals, in our marriages, in our families, and that the church is to reflect that in terms of their love for one another. So, yes, I've lived among African-American people. My community is about 95% African-American. My son Matthew was the only boy in his school that was white. My girls were one of the few girls in that school that were white. So we really felt that we needed to be friends with people of different races and backgrounds, and that if blacks and whites couldn't be together living in some degree of harmony, that people had the right to say, in a sense, that God did not send his son, who prayed that we all might be one. Mm-hmm. So that was very central to my ministry. It's very central to my life today, this whole idea of incarnating, manifesting God's love, God's will in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, across cultures, across various denominations, and so on. And that getting to Father Coyle again, mm-hmm. Father Coyle, who we'll be sharing about, was one of the key reasons why he was assassinated. He was murdered in 1921, was for performing this, what was seen as by some, an interracial marriage.
Right.
So because he had done that, that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back, and he was assassinated for doing that. So I had this kind of kindred spirit with Father Coyle, who in the late 1800s to 1921 was doing this work of reconciliation and understanding that we have a God that embraces all people, and if we call ourselves Christians, then we must embrace all people.
Mm.
And so that was one of the key connections for me with Father James E. Coyle.
And you know, I just about a week ago, maybe it was the beginning of the week, I had also another wonderful person on doing a book interview. Maybe you know him or aware of him, and that's Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. He wrote the foreword from slave to priest as well, and it was all about the racism within the church at that time. And now that priest, who was the first black priest,
yes,
in the United States, Father Tolton,
right,
again, a man filled with holy boldness and courage. And this is the same type of man that we find in Father James Coyle.
Right. Right.
And maybe we could sort of segue into that, especially, Jim, when you were telling the story that you were, the Lord had begun to move in you through the power of the Spirit. You were beginning to discern, should you leave everything that you knew, everything that you were successful at, everything that you believed
right,
was true for you? But the Lord was, giving you more of the fullness of truth.
Right.
And you were desiring confirmation to go back to the Catholic Church. And maybe that segue for those, maybe just a little tidbit, because we'll be taking a break in 5 minutes.
Right.
And, just a little bit of a glimpse into what we'll be talking about in this, particularly in the article that I read, Tragedy in Birmingham, which is just a wonderful, wonderful article. And that's where I first, thought about having you on as a guest.
Right. Well, Father James E. Coyle, just a tremendous man. He was born March 23rd, 1873. He was ordained May 30th, 1896. And he died for the faith August 11, 1921.
Mm-hmm.
He's just an absolutely wonderful man. He grew up in a town called Athlone in County Roscommon, Ireland. And he came from a wonderful, strong Catholic family of educated people, and they were educators themselves. He grew up in a time where Ireland was ruled by England, and there was a lot of rebellion. The Irish believed that Ireland should be Irish, and so Father Coyle and his family really felt this need for independence. So he grew up, and I like to quote a friend of mine who often says that in Father Coyle was the heart of a freedom fighter, and he channeled that into being a priest of the Lord. So he had this heart of a freedom fighter.
Wow.
In 1904... like I said, 1896, he was ordained, and he came shortly thereafter as a missionary priest over here to Birmingham, over to Alabama, down in the Mobile area to begin with. I mean, he was about 23, 24 years old.
Young priest,
a very, very young, bright, articulate, attractive man. And so he worked down in Mobile under Bishop Allen, and he worked there in missionary work. He worked at the cathedral down there at the time, and just spreading the word of the Lord. And and establishing churches and strengthening churches. And then in 1904 or so, I guess, he was appointed to St. Paul's to come up here. There had been a priest here, Father O'Reilly, another wonderful Irish Catholic priest who wound up helping to establish the largest church in the center of the state. Father O'Reilly died tragically, being thrown from a horse, and lost his life. Father Coyle was called up to continue that ministry, and I have his first sermon that he wrote.
You do?
And preached at that church, you know, still grieving the loss of Father O'Reilly and coming to this large church and this large industrial city and beginning his ministry. But he ministered here from 1904 to 1921, you know, quite a long ministry, but
yeah.
It was cut short when he was assassinated August 11th, 1921. He was murdered in cold blood. And we can, you know, I know
right.
you want to take a break, so we can elaborate on, you know, why was he assassinated? What was going on in Birmingham around that time? Why would somebody take the life of a priest? But as I said earlier, the straw that broke the camel's back was that he performed this wedding ceremony between a dark-skinned Puerto Rican Catholic man and a convert girl from Methodism, a young girl who was about 18 years old, Ruth Stevenson. The man was Pedro Guzman. And he did this wedding, and the father of the girl who Father Coyle married to this man was a Methodist minister. He was a marrying parson. That was all that this minister did, was marry people in the courthouse right next door to St. Paul's Church. And he was just irate about this marriage. He was a Klansman, and he just walked up in cold blood and shot three times. His father, Coyle, was sitting
porch.
On the porch in a swing, reading his breviary, saying his prayers, and was shot in cold blood about less than an hour after the wedding, and he died just minutes after that. So that sets it up. There's a lot
right.
to unpack,
right.
But if you need to take a break, we could do that, or I can elaborate further.
We will. We're going to take a little break. Don't go away. There's a lot more, and... actually, Father Coyle, his cause is opened, isn't it?
Well, we hope to have that happen. It is not officially
okay.
opened at this point. We have a new bishop here. We're working on, we've got permission from Coyle's descendants to open his casket, exhume his body, and examine his body. But we will petition Rome to do that.
So you're
and
on the
project.
Bring
his body back to the place where he was assassinated.
Okay, so right now you're involved in that whole project.
Yeah, we're involved
okay.
in that whole process, and that's one of our great hopes that we will be able to get Rome to be involved here, at least have him claimed an official martyr of the church, and perhaps even a saint of the church as time goes by.
Well, we have with us a guest today. If you've just tuned in, maybe we're in perfect drive time here, 5 to 6. So if you're listening in your car radio, I'd like to introduce you to Jim Pinto Jr., and he's an evangelist for life, marriage, and family. He's also a pastoral associate for Priest for Life, and he's a coordinator for Missionaries of the Gospel of Life. And we've been talking about his journey. We've been talking a little bit about his journey from his past to his present right now. And, of course, he spoke about being an Anglican priest, and we were sort of segueing into the story about Father Coyle, Father James Coyle, that he actually went to pray at his gravesite. And with that, Jim, we're going to go right back into that and sort of, as you said, unpack the richness of Father Coyle's life and the impact he had on your life and so many others.
And people can find out further information. We have a beautiful website set up that I set up some years back. It's www.fathercoyle.org, fathercoyle.org, all spelled out, fathercoyle.org. And, you know, on there we have the story of the life and the legacy of Father Coyle. We have various articles. One of the most touching for me is it's entitled The Passing of Father Coyle. And again, this Father Coyle, who was a missionary priest from Ireland, who stood so vigorously for the Catholic faith, was assassinated in cold blood in 1921 while he said his prayers on the parsonage or rectory porch. And there's reflections from people of that time. In September of 1921, Father Coyle was killed in August. He had ministered for 17 years in this one parish in Birmingham, Alabama, St. Paul's, which would later become St. Paul's Cathedral. So he ministered there, and these people are giving testimony and giving witness of the pastoral ministry of Father Coyle, of his love for the people, of his love for everybody in Birmingham. And they're there right at the time when he was assassinated. They're speaking about his funeral, his lying in state, that you could still see the bullet mark, in his skull. The people that were recalling him at that time, the bishop who had come, a classmate of his who's reflecting, a fellow priest. And it's just very, very powerful, very dramatic story about this priest who stood for the love of all people, the reconciling of the races. This parish in St. Paul's also took in the Maronite expression of the faith, the Melkite expression of the faith. When they had no place to meet and they were establishing their congregations, Father Coyle welcomed them, took them in. Father Coyle also helped to establish the first black school in Birmingham, and writes about that in his journals. He has 18 volumes of journals, and I'm still working through those volumes. He writes eloquently. He's a real catechist. He writes beautifully. So just a wonderful, wonderful man of faith. So he ministered 17 years as a missionary priest at St. Paul's, and things went quite well until the later years of his life. There had always been this prejudice against Catholics, but around 1917 or so, it really intensified. There was an election in Florida, and one of the key components of the person who won that, I believe it was a senatorial or gubernatorial election, was this whole stream of anti-Catholicism. And they found that the more you entered into this, the easier it was actually to win an election. And so this was brought then to Alabama, and things intensified in 1917 and went from a basic prejudice and ignorance about Catholicism and theological questions about the faith. You know, is Mary part of the Trinity? Why do you say that the eating of wafers is the eating of the body of Christ, and that wine is his blood? All those sorts of questions that had always been, and now began to change, and accusations like you are stealing young girls and putting them in monasteries against their will. You are stockpiling weapons to overthrow this nation. You take your directions from the Pope. And you are like insurrectionists. And so now all these accusations were coming against the Catholic Church, and Father Coyle was the most eloquent spokesperson probably in the whole state regarding apologetics, the true teaching of the Church. And it's amazing, again, to read his writings. The newspapers of that time would come to the church, listen to what he had to say, would publish it. He would have open debates with people of other expressions of the faith in the paper. And so this was all going on, and as we have found now with the publishing of a new book on the life of Father Coyle, it's called Rising Road by Sharon Davies, Oxford Press. Mm-hmm. Sharon Davies had hit our website several years back, learned of the story of Father Coyle, and Ohio State allowed her to take like 3 or 4 years off from her professorship teaching just to write this book with assistance. And she does a lot of great digging on the facts. And what I'm trying to say is she confirmed what I had heard, that Father Coyle's life was under threat for 2 years. And she dug out the documents that were written to the Bishop of Mobile, warning the Bishop of Mobile that Father Coyle's life was under threat, that he was being selected to be killed one way or another, or that the rectory might be blown up. And so on. But Father Coyle knew about this, and still for 2 years he would sit on his porch of the parsonage there on the swing, even though he knew he could be assassinated, and he would say his prayers, and he would greet people, and he wanted them to see, as I was saying earlier, he wanted to incarnate the presence of the Lord and the presence of the Church and say, you don't have to be afraid of the Catholic Church. You don't have to be afraid of me. If you have a question, you know, just come to me. I'll speak with you. It's okay. We can have these discussions in an open debate or even an argument, but let's get to know one another. So he would continue to do that. And in the course of this time, as things got more heated from the KKK and anti-Catholic groups like the True Americans, this True American group would go door to door to any business and make sure that Catholics were not employed. So things got more and more intense. And then finally this wedding took place. And it's interesting, as I've dug through the journals and I've dug through court testimony, this girl, Ruth Stevenson, had first visited with Father Coyle when she was, I believe it was 12 years old, and she came up, I'm sure, against the will of her parents, or that they did not know, but she came up and she just wanted to know about Catholicism. So she visited with Father Coyle, and she, this is her own testimony, by the way, she sat on that porch and asked him about Catholicism. This would be the very porch 6 years later that Ruth's father would come up and in cold blood shoot three times at point-blank range. One of those bullets striking Father Coyle in his left temple out the rear of his skull, and the bullet would go out and hit that church. And I often think that on that day not only was Father Coyle shot, but that the church itself was struck. Mm. That church would become the Cathedral of Birmingham many years later, 1968. So she shared with him first at age 12, and she said from that point forward, she feared hell if she did not become a Catholic. When she got home and told her parents, she said later in sworn testimony that the parents severely disciplined her and said that they would place a bomb under the porch of Father Coyle and kill him. This is her testimony. And so when she turned 18, she converted to Catholicism, unbeknownst to her parents, secretively. And so her parents found out about this and were very irate about it and disciplined her severely. And then she wanted to marry a Catholic man. And it wound up that she tried to do that someplace else, but something didn't work out. And then she got a hold of Father Coyle. And we have some records that say that when Father Coyle got the call, he said to some other priests, "Oh, that's the daughter of Father Coyle, and she wants me to do her wedding. I guess I don't know if he said old man Stevenson or Reverend Stevenson's going to kill me." And he did go ahead and do that wedding. And he when he did that wedding, he had Pedro, the man, and Ruth there, and there was one assisting, you know, priest there, and also Marcella, who was Father Coyle's sister who had come from Ireland to care for him. There were two witnesses to the marriage. And he told them to stand away from the altar and to, you know, just to move away a bit. So he had concerns about this. But he did the wedding, and there was no problem when the wedding was done. But less than an hour later, as he said his prayers out on the porch on August 21st, the father of the bride, Edwin Stevenson, came up and walked right up and pulled out his revolver and took aim and shot three shots, one of which, as I said, struck the beautiful and prodigious brain of Father Coyle, killing him. And there he laid in right in front of the door there, and Marcella, his sister, was the first one to find him and screaming. And it was minutes later that he was brought to St. Vincent's Hospital, the first hospital of Birmingham established by the Catholic Church, Father O'Reilly. Before Father Coyle established it, Father O'Reilly died there, being thrown from a horse. And then, not too many years later, he was the next Catholic priest from Ireland who was assassinated. He died there. And then, after Reverend Stevenson had assassinated Father Coyle in cold blood, he actually walked right over to the county courthouse where he performed his weddings. There was a window that was open in the courthouse, and he climbed in right through the window with a revolver in his hand, still smoking, and said, "I just killed the priest." Mm-hmm. They took him into custody, and then you have this whole phase of the trial that began, and that's absolutely fascinating. We don't have time to go into the whole thing, but
to bring you back.
It's about a week-long trial, maybe 5 days to trial. The person who represented the murderer, Stevenson, was Hugo Black, a young attorney.
Ironic.
Who would later become a senator and later become a Supreme Court justice for many, many years, and who he himself became a Klansman officially 2 years after this trial. it was a trial that was watched by everyone all over the country, or I shouldn't say watched, it was read about, heard about. The New York Times, other major papers covered this, and the question was, would a man who killed a Catholic priest in cold blood be prosecuted and be found guilty? So there was a 5-day trial, and we find out that there were many Klansmen on the jury. We believe now that the judge was a Klansman. The person who defended Edwin Stevenson, the murderer, would become a Klansman if he wasn't one already. And a 5-day trial, and he was found not guilty and given his revolver back.
Amazing.
So this was one of the trials of the century in terms of people watching it and what went on, and it was so grievous and painful and horrendous for the Catholic Church. And so again, if they go to fathercoyle.org, you can read the reflections at this time of people that were grieving the loss of Father Coyle, the testimony about his godliness, what took place at that time. And Father Coyle was laid to rest at a cemetery that was part of a church in downtown Birmingham. His body was later exhumed and brought to Elmwood Cemetery in Birmingham, where it now lies. And our hope is to exhume his body. We have permission from his kin, and bring his body back to the place where he was assassinated, because they wanted to remove Father Coyle from that cathedral. And we want to say, if nothing else, you removed him through murdering him, and we're going to bring him back, even though he is dead. We're going to bring him back to the very place where he was murdered and bury his body there and let people know his love for Birmingham, his love for this great state, his love for the church, and his love for all people. And we're hoping to petition the Vatican that he will be recognized as an official martyr of the church, and possibly we can move on to his sainthood. And so people can find out more about his life, again, by going to fathercoyle.org, or they can call 205-705-9158, 205-705-9158, and they can get in touch with me. They can purchase the book Rising Road by Sharon Davies, Oxford Press. That's also up on the website.
Okay.
And we have, what I've done is I've done a good bit of historical research, and there's a lot of writing on Father Coyle that hasn't been published. I've made a number of CDs in people in their own words, people who were Catholic and non-Catholics, reflecting on the holiness of this man and just how very special he was. So they can read about it, or they can get some of the CDs and just listen to the reflections on his life and the people that, were grieving his loss and what was said about him. Immediately, people were saying that he was killed for the faith. He was killed for his Catholic faith, his belief, his love of all people. He was killed in cold blood. And frankly, when Father Coyle was laid to rest, it was so painful that I don't think people dealt with it for decades, really. It wasn't until, when I came back into the church in 2003, people were just, that my story was a part of that. I went to the bishop and others and the priest, the rector of St. Paul's, and I just said, look, I prayed at this man's graveside. I want to tell you, something's really going on with him. His story needs to be known. I know this is painful, and we don't want to resurrect his story to point fingers at any denomination or anything else. We just want to say, this is who the man is. This is what he did. He needs to be known. And I really do believe that if people ask his prayers, at least I came back into the church, he was an apologist for the faith. I think he has a ministry still of articulating the faith, leading people into the faith, and he really needs to be, his life and legacy need to be made known. I did also.
I'm going to have to interrupt you just 1 minute. We have a call on the line,
and
he has a question for you. Okay, let's take that call. Hello, Dom.
Yes, Kathleen, thanks for taking my call. And I want to thank Jeff for his wonderful testimony and view of also his a voice for the unborn. I have two quick questions. Hopefully we have enough time. Jim, in regard to John 17:21, when Jesus called and prayed for unity, and I'm very ecumenical-minded, and I understand God can call anyone into the Protestant church. But for those who find it contradictory, how do you explain God, who is one, a yearning for unity, pull you into a church that he never intended, resulting from the Reformation? And secondly, as a pro-life advocate, do you believe that the dark energy caused by the sin of abortion directly affects the stability and balance of nature, resulting in earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, or volcanoes? And I'll hang up and listen.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, too long to answer those in a short time, but do your best, Jim.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not sure that I really totally understand, but let me do the best that I can. With John 17, yes, he really does want us to all be one in the Lord, and I think we need to meet and gather together around as many truths as we can, the basic personhood of the human person. We gather together our basic humanity. But it doesn't mean that people... You know, we can accept people where they are, but we need to continue to progress. So, indeed, I was an Episcopal priest, but the Lord is always calling us to a deeper oneness, a deeper unity.
Amen.
And it does mean that as the truth is revealed to us, that we need to move into the fuller revelation of the Lord. So we can't say, like in my situation, once I understood the authority of the Catholic Church, I had to submit to it. Somebody had confronted me and said, Jim, you know, you're saying you really believe that the Pope is the head of the Church and you believe in the seven sacraments and so on. And they said, Jim, you can't claim invincible ignorance. And so I had to learn about that phrase, invincible ignorance, which means you can't claim that you're not being convinced, that you can't be convinced about something. You are convinced. And if you're convinced about something, then you've got to submit to it or you're liable to judgment. And so this whole idea of unity is not just a mushy kind of unity. It's one that the more and more we understand about who the Lord is, the more we have to respond to that. So while I could be in unity with brothers and sisters of different denominations, where I can have some degree of unity with people who aren't even believers, just in basic humanity, we all have to respond to the truth that is being revealed to us. And that's known to the Lord alone and to us in relationship with him, and we have to respond to that. So people just don't get to stay where they are. We meet them where they are, but we have to continue to move. And for me, I had to move from my Episcopal priestly ministry and give that up and lay that down because there was something more important, which was my soul before God and what I knew as somebody who was evolving and understanding the truth. And if that meant that I no longer had a priestly ministry, then that was more important to just be submitted to the truth. The other question in terms of the shedding of innocent blood and that blood crying out before the Lord, you know, we think of the Old Testament text that says, your brother's blood is crying to me from the earth. And it does almost seem as if the earth is belching out the shedding of innocent blood of the preborn, and not only the preborn, of other murders that have taken place, and this is soaking into the earth. I can't make a one-to-one connection with various signs that are taking place in terms of earthquakes or weather and so on. Some of that is just, most of it is just a result of the fall. Jesus warns us to be careful about speaking judgment upon various groups and people because they've done such evil things. You know, the Lord says, you know, there are a lot of innocent people where things happen to them as well, and we have to be very careful about doing that. At the same time, I think if we examine biblical texts, that there is something there that says that some of these effects are a result, they're an outward and visible sign of what we can't see in the sins that are taking place. So I think I'm trying to give more of a comprehensive answer. I'm very hesitant to make one-to-one correlations, but I cannot say, on the other hand, that you can say unequivocally that these that some of the natural disasters and things that are taking place are not connected with the shedding of innocent blood. I believe that there is some kind of connection there. I can't explain that fully. I think that's a mystery. And mystery is not that you don't know something totally, but you are seeing some things, but you can't get your hands totally around that. So that's my answer for those two questions.
Well, Jim, I want to thank you. You've been a remarkable guest, very articulate, and hopefully the Father Coyle story, bringing it to life as you are, will certainly be a means of a deeper understanding, a greater understanding, reconciliation between all peoples, that we can see the truth that we are all children of the Most High God, and we have one Father, and He's Father of the human race. And as you said, the more we begin to understand the fullness of the truth of the Catholic Church, the more we have to begin to share that truth with others. And I'm going to ask you to close. I close with prayer every day, and I'll ask you to close with a prayer today.
Thank you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Most Blessed Trinity, we glory in you. We pray that more fully we would reflect your image and your likeness. I pray your blessing and peace to be upon everyone who listened today and all who are upon their hearts. I pray for Kathleen and for this station, for the word of the Lord that is going out, that this ministry would be blessed, and that everything they need to make this ministry possible would come to pass. And Father, we pray for the revival and renewal in the church that you desire, and for awakening in the world, especially in that whole region of this listening audience. May the blessings, mercy, peace, and grace of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be in us and remain upon us this day and always. Amen.
Amen and amen. And may God continue to bless the work that you do, you and your beautiful wife, Joy. And may we come together and meet one day. God bless you, Jim. We'll have you back.
Thank you, Kathleen. Bye now.